It'll be our desire to finish well. He started us out well when we got saved. We need to finish well. Genesis chapter 5 tonight, if you would. Genesis 5. Genesis chapter 5. Oh, I guess I better go there too, huh? Genesis 5. If you found that, say amen. Okay, everybody ought to be there. It's not too hard of a target. I got high expectations tonight because you had all afternoon to rest. And so I think you'll be able to hang in there with me tonight. If you were here last week, we were talking about, of course, over the last few Sunday nights, we've been talking about this thing of gender. And tonight, Lord willing, unless the Lord comes back, we will finish tonight and get back to what we were, some of the stuff we were already talking about. And we started last week talking about gender and clothing. And we talked about some things related to that. We didn't get it all done. I didn't get it all done. And so we're going to pick up the second part. This will be part two of that tonight. So we're going to deal with that. Let me say this at the beginning. I'm not apologizing. I hate making, I hate prefacing messages. I don't ever want to give the impression I'm apologizing for anything. I'm not. Because what we're going to talk about tonight is not my opinion. It's the scripture. I'm going to do my best to ensure that it's scripture, as we always do. But again, I want to say this, that clothing or dress is not the end-all or be-all of Christianity. I know some people make it that, but it's not. Some people dismiss it altogether, as if God has nothing to say about it. And then some people make it such a big deal, it's like the thing of Christianity. It is important. It's not unimportant. It certainly is important. But it's another part of Christian growth, just like we learn tithing, just like we learn other things. We learn about that as well. And of course, if you're visiting with us, there is no dress standard to attend Calvary Baptist Church. There's no dress standard to be a member of Calvary Baptist Church. There's no clothing checks. We don't have people spying on you as you come through the door and turning people away because of what they're wearing. Obviously, there's no standard that says you have to do that. You can look around and tell. I think we certainly ought to come to God's house with respect for His house. I mean, it's not the park. It's not Walmart. We ought to come with some type of respect. But as far as what you wear, as long as you're decently covered, there's no standard in that sense. So I just want everybody to understand, especially if you're visiting with us tonight, but God does have something to say about clothing. God's got something to say about everything. It's amazing how I can say that and people say amen, but when you go to clothing, it's like, well, God didn't care about that. God's got something. God cares about everything, and He's got something to say about everything. And so we're going to pick that up tonight. So again, I don't want anybody, you know, if you're visiting with us, not to come back because you think, you know, this, that, you know, you have to, that we think if you dress a certain way, you've committed the unpardonable sin. But God's got something to say about it. And what I'm going to talk about tonight, whether you're a member or not a member, what we're going to talk about tonight, it's like anything else I preach. I'm going to do my best to make sure it's scriptural. And then once I do that, you'll have to decide what you're going to do with it. All right. So Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, we'll just start here. We're not going to be in this text. We're just going to use this as a jumping off point. We're going to be moving around some. 5:1 says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam and the day that God created man," or created mankind. "In the likeness of God created," or God made he him. Now notice verse 2, "Male and female created he them." That settles the gender issue right there. Male and female created he them, "and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created." All right, well, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll pick up on this issue tonight and see if we can't get some answers concerning the second part here of gender and clothing. All right. Brother Marksmeyer, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. As I said, we did part one of this, or started talking about this last week, and we started out by looking last week at the purpose of clothing, because that's what this comes down to, is the purpose of clothing. And we said last week, and this is important, we said last week that it was God who gave us clothing. He gave it to us. Man didn't invent clothing. God invented clothing. And he did so because when God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, there was no need for clothing. The Bible says that they were naked and they were not ashamed. And it wasn't until after sin entered and lust entered in, lust and shame, that's now associated, it's what we associate with nakedness, is lust and shame and sin. When that entered in, all of a sudden there was a purpose for clothing, and Adam attempted, we're not going to go back and do all that again, but you will recall, read Genesis 3, you'll recall that Adam made an attempt to cover himself once he began to view the naked body with sin and shame, and he used fig leaves to attempt to cover himself. But when God came on the scene, he took away Adam's attempt at covering himself. And the Bible's very clear that God clothed them. God made clothing and gave it to them. So clothing, if you want to think about it this way, clothing is the gift of God unto man. He gave it to us. Now, clothing, God gave it to man for a purpose and for a reason. And we talked about the first reason last week. The first purpose of clothing for which God gave it to man was to cover nakedness. This is the idea of modesty. And unfortunately, a lot of people think modesty is the only issue when it comes to clothing. Modesty is an important issue. I think we ought to be modest. God's people should be. We're in a culture of nakedness, but we ought to be modest in the way we dress. And modesty, again, was one of those first purposes, and it was to cover nakedness. And we defined last week what nakedness is, and we're not going to go back into that again. And we saw the fact that there's a difference between being covered and being clothed. God is very clear, the Bible's very clear, that there's a difference between being covered and being clothed. And we talked about all that last week. Well, tonight we're going to pick up with the second and less popular purpose for which God gave clothing. And the second and less popular purpose for which God gave clothing is to distinguish between the sexes and to keep that distinction between the sexes clear and distinct. You know, Satan's first attack on man, in some sense, was a gender issue as well, because he bypassed God's plan for male leadership and went directly to the woman. And of course, that attack has been going on ever since. And it has resulted in a culture in a time that I would never have imagined. Right. I mean, I could never, if you'd have came to me 15 years ago, 10 years ago, maybe even 5 years ago, and said, could you imagine a time when our culture would view gender the way it does now? I would never. I mean, I'm pretty familiar with man's wickedness and how sinful and wicked man can be, but I would never imagine 15 years ago we would have the issues and debates that we're having concerning gender that we're having now. When I look at it, sometimes I think these people have absolutely lost their minds when it comes. It's to the point of just being absolute insanity. I never thought it would have come to that, or I wouldn't have, or never would have foreseen that. But all of that relates back to God's plan. It's part of what God had a plan for. You know, God's understands these things, and he has these things in place to help prevent that. And when we throw them aside, then we end up in the spot that we're in. So we ended up last time saying this, that our choice of clothing, like everything else in life, ought to be in line with God's purpose and plan. And I said, that's really what matters. Find out what God says about clothing, what his purpose for it, what his plan for it was, and then submit ourselves to that, like we should everything else. If we can do that and be fashionable in the culture that we're in, then great, do that. But at the end of the day, it's his word that's to drive our clothing choices, like it's to drive every other choice we make in life. And so that ought to be our first concern. So let's finish this up, this thing on gender, with this second purpose of clothing. Look over at Deuteronomy 22. You know we're going there, most of you, Deuteronomy 22. Preached on this, obviously, in the past. It's been quite a while, but I have preached on it. The second purpose of clothing in the Scriptures is to distinguish between the sexes. In Deuteronomy 22:5, and you want to put a marker here because we're going to be coming back to this. In Deuteronomy 22:5, says very clearly, very plainly, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. So God's pretty clear about the fact that he wants a distinction made between the sexes. Now, this is not the only place God's clear about that. Look over in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 11. We saw this before in another message, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn over there if you will. I hope the rest of these references are right. One of the last things I do before I leave the office with a message is I check all my references to make sure they're all right, so I don't mess one up. And I did that this time, but I had this one down wrong. Fortunately, I knew where it was, so that makes me nervous about if I missed any more. But 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, we notice verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? And we talked about 1 Corinthians 11 already, did a whole message on 1 Corinthians 11. And this is talking about the difference between men and women and God's position and plan for men and women. And it talks about this passage. We're not going to go into all of it again, but it talks about a woman's hair, and it says that a woman's hair is her covering, and it is a woman's hair that is the distinction in nature that marks her understanding of God's plan for her gender. And so a woman's hair should be, we're not going to get into how long is long, it should be feminine in appearance. And it says a woman's hair is the distinction in nature that God makes when it comes to a woman's femininity. And it says when it comes to men, short hair or masculine hair is the indication in nature that God gave us, or it's the indication of a man's understanding of his masculinity. That's God's plan in culture, or in nature, I'm sorry. And so God has this plan in nature that men's hair should be masculine, women's hair should be feminine. And that cuts across all cultural boundaries. Doesn't matter what culture we're in, what nationality we're in, what people group we're talking about. Jesus wasn't running around with shoulder-length hair like in the Bible times, because to do so would have been shameful. Come on, that's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11. And so it's obvious God wants to make a distinction, because he made one in nature. And by the way, this is an Old Testament. This is what? New Testament. And God made this distinction and made it so. Now, if you got an issue with that, you'll have to take that up with God, because God is the one who said it and recorded it for us. But God didn't stop there. He didn't stop with just a distinction in nature. 1 Corinthians 11:14 makes it obvious he wants a distinction. But he didn't stop there. He also provided a means of clearly marking or distinguishing between the sexes unique to each culture. And he did that, of course, when he did it with clothing. And he has this distinction between the sexes in each culture, each nationality, each people group. And this he did through clothing of each culture, so that every group of people have a clear division between men and women, and not only in nature, but also in their culture. And so God has a distinction that he built into clothing itself, so that we might be able to see someone and say, well, that's a man, or that's a woman. Because God wants that distinction to be that clear, and he wants it to be that distinct. Now, in the past, let me say this. In the past, this is not a good way to say it, but in the past, I guess I can understand why some people or some Christians might have a problem with this issue, and might have an issue with the fact that God doesn't say that much about clothing, whether it's male clothing or female clothing. I don't agree with that challenging of it, and I don't think it's true, but I can kind of see maybe why they make that argument. You know, and we've dealt with homosexuality. We've dealt with transgenderism in the past, since the Old Testament. We've been dealing with these two issues, as well as trouble in homes, you know, due to the breakdown of male and female roles. That's nothing new to us. Homosexuality is not new, and transgenderism isn't new. But today it's hard for me to grasp how Christians, how Christians fail to understand that it's been a failure to keep with God's plan to keep the gender separate that's led to the mess that we're in. Amen. And when you look around you today, it's hard for me to grasp how any Christian could say to themselves, it doesn't matter. That God's distinction doesn't matter. It's hard to grasp how you can make the argument today that clothing, hair, all that doesn't really matter anymore. It doesn't make any difference. It's all cultural. I don't understand really how people could say that today, and when it's the failure to follow the Creator's plan has led to this cultural situation now, as I said a moment ago, that's far beyond anything I could have ever imagined. I mean, we're at the point now of not just denying, we're in a culture now that doesn't just deny God's word in making mankind male and female and commanding us to keep that distinction clear and separate. We're in a culture now that denies that there even is any such thing as male and female. Oh, come on, that's true. We're in a time where they even deny that there is male and female. And you look at this and you think, how could we possibly have gotten in this place? I mean, we're in a place now where we're in a culture now that claims that one can change from one to the other at will, or some bizarre combination of the two. You know, we've created a situation in our culture today where I've been reading about this. I'm not going to tell you what book I'm reading, because it's not a Christian book, and there's some things in it I really wouldn't want any of our kids to read. But it's a book about transgenderism and how it's affecting our young ladies and our teenagers. And we've created a situation, it's just shocking as I'm reading this book, where 14 to 17 year old girls are being allowed to permanently mutilate their bodies at a time when they're probably the most emotionally vulnerable period of their entire life. And they're being allowed to mutilate their bodies permanently without even their parents' permission. And in some states now, without their parents' knowledge, let alone their consent. And they're doing it through something called top surgery, and where they're having basically mastectomies without their parents' permission, because they've convinced themselves through the internet and through other places that they should be a boy. That's the situation that we've created. And it's our children who are paying the price for it. And the bulk of this transgenderism and surgery and hormone treatments is being inflicted upon our young ladies and on our women. That's who is dealing with the bulk of it. And it's become to the point of epidemic. It's insane. As I've been reading about this, it's just insane how widespread it is and how pervasive it's become. And we're in a culture where stating the scientific and the biologically obvious that there is just men and women and that's it is hate speech. I mean, that's how far we've come and the place we've come to. It's considered anti-science if you support biology. And to say that biologically there's just men and women or male and female, then of course you're considered an anti-science or a science denier, as the words oftentimes used. So it's much harder for me to grasp today how we as God's people cannot see this and see the significance of it. And it didn't just pop up. It is the end result of when people don't keep the distinction between the sexes clear and definite like God intended it to be. And it results in this. It results in troubles in marriage and home and family. And to deny it is just absolutely foolish and ignorant to deny that this hasn't resulted in where we are. If we'd have kept those distinctions clear, we wouldn't be in this spot. If we'd have kept that clear and obvious. You know, we're in a culture where we're not supposed to even use the term father and mother anymore. I mean, it just keeps getting more bizarre every day. And we're not supposed to use them because they're too gender specific. Listen, you're not supposed to use the term mother anymore. Now you're supposed to use the term birthing person. Or laboring person. I ran across my personal favorite this week. It is individual with childbearing reproductive organs. That's much better than mother. Hi, I want you to meet Lucy. She's my individual with childbearing reproductive organs. She's my mother. But we're not supposed to use those terms because they're too gender specific. This is the insanity that it's come to and the place we've come to. And we can't sit back as Christians and just go, oh my, look at what we've become, without asking the question, how did we get where we are? And how did we get to this place? How did we allow it to happen? How did we allow ourselves to be brought to this place? I said, still, it seems like very few Christians even now understand how vital the gender issue and the clear separation between the sexes is to the survival of marriage, to the survival of the home, to the survival of our nation, and to our children's future. Listen, look around you. The very foundation of our society is being dismantled and replaced by perverts with a perversion of gender. Amen. Our culture is being destroyed. Our nation's being destroyed. Our homes are being destroyed. Our children are being destroyed. And so there's a lot more to this gender issue than just what somebody tells me I should wear. Come on, will you at least support me with that? That we're in a very bad place in our country. This is far bigger than what some perceive of, as I said, of someone just telling me what I'm supposed to wear or not supposed to wear. God has a plan. And when we stick to that plan, we're in good shape. Now, once you understand how important the concept of male and female is to the human race, once you understand how important male and female is to the family, which is the foundation of society, once you understand how important male and female is to a Christian home, once you understand all of that, then it shouldn't be a big leap to understand that God wants to make a distinction between male and female, that He wants to keep those separate. Amen. Amen. Amen? If you understand how vitally important male and female is, then it's not hard to grasp that God might have something to say about, let's keep these two separate so that we always have a man and we always have a woman. And if we make that distinction very clear. So again, it shouldn't be that hard. Another clue should be, at the bulk of this transgenderism and gender dysphoria that we're dealing with today, again, is women, especially young women. And it's the same ploy that the devil used in the Garden of Eden when he bypassed God's plan for gender and attacked the woman. It's completely the same. Nothing has changed. Now, man's been following the devil's playbook to remove these gender distinctions, and he's been very successful at it. But God's very clear. Look over in Genesis chapter 2. God is very clear. It's even destroying, listen, it's amazing the effect of gender in our culture on all that it touches. It's even destroying the English language. There's some people you cannot have an intelligent conversation with. Because we've come to the place where now you're allowed to choose your own pronoun. You ever try to have a conversation with somebody that calls themselves they? They or them or there? I have no idea if you're talking about you or somebody else when you talk about they. Can you imagine trying to talk to each other and you say, well, I want you to refer to me as they. I don't know if you're talking about some group of people, if you're talking about you. We've come to the point where we're even allowed to rewrite the English language because of gender. So don't tell me it doesn't matter, because it absolutely does matter. God's very clear about the fact that he made them male and female. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh is my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be twain. God made them male and female. We already read Genesis 5:2, where it says, and God made them male and female. Look over in the book of Mark, or book of Matthew. Book of Matthew. And I would think we understand this part, but the book of Matthew, chapter 19. Matthew 19 and verse 4, Jesus speaking. Should be in red letter if you have a red letter Bible. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them what? Male and female. That settles the issue for me. I don't need to hear about new science or new biology. God made them male and female. Mark chapter 10, look over there if you will. Again, this is Jesus on the issue of gender. Mark 10 and verse 6, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and be cleaved unto a woman, unto his wife. And so this is God and Jesus on the issue of gender. So the Bible is very clear that God made us male and female. Say amen to that. And it's also very clear that that issue is important to the very foundation of society. It's important to the New Testament church. Listen, you need men and women to have a church. You need families to have a church. And it destroys even the very structure and the very foundation, the physical foundation of a New Testament church, when you destroy the family, when you destroy this issue of male and female. So it's a huge, huge issue. And I'm just afraid that so many Christians just don't get it, how big an issue this is when it comes to us. So the Bible is clear about that. But what we want to see tonight is the Bible is equally clear that thinking or a mentality that destroys this distinction or seeks to destroy this distinction is an abomination unto God. It's an abomination in the mind of God to seek to destroy, to tear down that wall, that distinction between men and women. And that certainly, as we're going to see tonight, what God says in Deuteronomy 22:5, where he says this, not even talking about just the distinction, but even in clothing, he says, the woman shall wear that which pertaineth, shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the God. So God says this is an abominable thing to seek to blend genders. In other words, to confuse the sexes is an abomination to the one who created them, male and female. God created us, male and female. Man now comes along and says, that's not true. You can be a male or female or some combination of the both. And we refuse to recognize the fact that there's just man and woman. We want to make 120-some genders. And God says, this is an abominable thing to confuse the very foundation of society and the very foundation of creation in which God made us. And God says, this is abominable. It's an abomination. The word abomination, as many of you already know, means a disgusting thing. God says, this is a disgusting thing. And I got to be honest with you, when I see what's going on with gender today, I agree. It is a disgusting thing that's taking place in the area of gender. Come on, you're in church. You don't have to be, you're not at work. All right, you don't have to be afraid. All right, we're all for you. It's a disgusting thing to say that the things that are being said today. Now, naturally, the argument But Deuteronomy 22:5 is an old one, and that is, well, that's Old Testament. Deuteronomy 22:5. Well, that's in the Old Testament. So because it's in the Old Testament, it has no application unto us today. It's under the law. And I've said this 1,000 times here, and that is that if you have a right understanding of the Old Testament, then you know that it contains many of the fundamental life principles that God intended us to live our life by. It includes many of the life principles for godliness and for godly living, for how to conduct our lives, how to conduct ourselves. The Old Testament contains those principles, and they're as applicable today as they've ever been. First of all, God has not done away. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, God's done away with the Old Testament. He has not done away with the entire Old Testament, nor has he done away with the law. God, Jesus Christ fulfilled the sacrificial portions of the law, but the principles of the law are still in effect, many of those, especially those life principles which God intended us to live by. Let me give you a few. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. You won't go steal your neighbor's stuff. Those are life principles that come to us out of the Old Testament, and they're still true today. Not only are these commandments found in the Old Testament, but the very moral principles that we practice today come forth out of the Old Testament. Moral principles such as prohibitions against idolatry, prohibitions against perverted or deviant sexual behavior. The bulk of those come to us out of the Old Testament. You understand that, don't you? There's very little said in the New Testament about deviant sexual behavior. Those prohibitions come to us out of the Old Testament, not out of the New Testament. Cheating people financially based on false balances and false scales, that's out of the Old Testament. Cruelty to animals. There's not much instruction or any that I'm aware of in the New Testament about being cruel to animals, but there is in the Old Testament. And these are principles that comes to us. There's a reason why when Jesus came on the scene and when he conducted his earthly ministry, he didn't preach on these issues. The reason he didn't preach on these issues is there was no need to preach on them because they'd already been given. They were given in the Old Testament. No one would logically argue that the principles I mentioned a minute ago have been done away with because they're in the Old Testament. And again, it explains why Christ didn't cover them during his earthly ministry because he didn't need to. They'd already been expressed. And since he'd never covered, listen, since these things are in the Old Testament, and since Jesus never covered cruelty to animals, Jesus never preached on incest, he never preached on homosexuality, does that mean because they're in the Old Testament that they're no good anymore? Well, that's ridiculous. They're still good because they're principles that were meant to be applied in our life. Now, Christ, as I said, fulfilled the sacrificial portion of the First Testament, but that doesn't relieve us of our responsibilities to the principles and the moral principles of the Old Testament. We're still responsible to those. Look in Deuteronomy 22. I'm not going to read all of Deuteronomy 22. You can just look at these verses as I say them and just kind of glance at them. And you can do that, can't you? You can look at them and listen to me at the same time. Deuteronomy 22 covers many of these principles. In Deuteronomy 22 verses 1 through 4, man is told that if he sees anything that belongs to his brother or his neighbor and it's lost or has wandered away, he's to return it to his neighbor or keep it safe until he sees his neighbor. So if you see your neighbor's cow, here's the principle out of Deuteronomy 22. You're supposed to go get your neighbor's cow if it's out in the road and push it back into his field, or if you have to, bring it over to your house until you can find your neighbor. All right? And so that you can give it to him. That's a principle out of Deuteronomy 22. Would anyone argue that that's done away with? No, now do I have to go, well, that's my neighbor's cow. I don't care if he loses the thing or not, because now the Old Testament's been done. Well, that's ignorant. Right. It's a principle that's still applicable today, because it's a life principle. In verses 6 through 7, God gives us principles for being good stewards of nature. When he talks, look in verse 6, if a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way in any tree or on the ground, whether it be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young. And he gives us these life principles about how to be stewards of nature. He says, you don't go around just killing off all the mothers in nature. There wouldn't be anything left. And we apply that principle even today, don't we? In states and management of wildlife and so forth. These are principles that were given to us in the Old. Jesus never preached on this in the New Testament. In Deuteronomy 22:6, Jesus even talks about, or the Old Testament principle is, that I'm supposed to care about your safety. We're supposed to care about the safety of others. So if I build a house and I plan on using my roof, as they did back then, to entertain, if I'm going to have a flat roof and entertain people, then God says you're to build a battlement, a railing around the roof of your house, so your neighbor doesn't fall off and get hurt. Now, we don't argue that that's done away with. Oh, come on, do we? We don't argue that that would, why would I ever want to apply that? That doesn't make any sense to me. If we were to read the rest of Deuteronomy 22, it goes on to talk about cruelty to animals. It goes on to talk about marriage, adultery, incest, the treatment of espoused or engaged women, and a lot of other God-given rules for life. And again, no one would agree that any of these have been done away. So if that's the case, then what do we do with verse 5? Oh, come on. If none of the rest of these are, if all the rest of these are still applicable, then what do we do with verse 5? Would it not also still be? You can't listen. You can't say all the rest of these apply, but verse 5. If the rest of them have an application to life today, then so does verse 5. In Deuteronomy 22:5, we have rules of God concerning how men and women are to clothe themselves to fulfill God's plan and purpose. Now, concerning whether Deuteronomy 22:5 has any impact on us today, the most important word in the verse is the word abomination. If we're going to determine whether this verse has application to us today, then the important word in the verse is the word abomination. The behavior spoken of in Deuteronomy 22:5 is said to be abhorrent, said to be an abomination, disgusting unto the Lord. Now, what's important about that is that Deuteronomy 22:5 is not based on law. Now, stay with me. It's not based on law. It's based on the fact that this type of behavior is an abomination unto God. That's what the verse is based on. He says, you're not to do this because it's an abomination to me. Do you understand what that means? That even if the law was done away with, like some people believe it is, if it was completely done away, it wouldn't change Deuteronomy 22:5 because the basis of verse 5 is not law. The basis of verse 5 is what's an abomination to God and what isn't. Are you with me? So if it was abhorrent then, it would be what? Abhorrent now. Because God hasn't changed concerning that which is an abomination unto him. And so if God saw it as an abominable thing then, it would still be an abominable thing to him today. Listen, it's not simply a violation of law or gender. This is that which God says is not appealing to him then, and it's certainly not appealing to him now. And I can't emphasize enough that that's the basis for verse 5. It's not law. It's the fact that God says this is what is abominable unto me. And again, the reason it's abominable is because it confuses the fact that God created them male and female. And God says, I want this distinction to be extremely clear. Are you with me so far?
Amen.
Don't be afraid. Be brave. This is what God said. Now, we've already seen that God wants the difference between men and women to be kept crystal clear. But I also want you to notice that according to Deuteronomy 22:5, one of the ways that God designed this distinction to be kept clear was through clothing. God says, we're going to have male and female clothing. And we're going to keep that distinction clear through that. We're going to have one in nature, which is what?
Hair.
And we're going to have one in culture, which is clothing. Now, each culture in the world, I'm assuming every culture, I've never researched every culture, but I'm assuming each culture has distinctively male and female attire. And so that whatever male clothing is in that culture, that's what a man's to wear. Whatever is female clothing in that culture, that's what a woman is to wear. Men are not to wear that which appears feminine. And women are not to wear that which appears masculine. Because God says this is one of the ways we're going to keep that distinction clear. And it's to keep it clear in our minds that God made us male and female. Now, the first thing I want you to notice, there are several things in this passage. The first thing we notice is that this is addressing transvestitism or cross-dressing. It's certainly addressing that issue. Come on, that's got to be clear. It's addressing transvestitism or cross-dressing. Men are never to wear women's clothing, and women are never to put on men's clothing. And the Bible says that to do so creates confusion, and it creates that which is an abomination unto God. I said in my mind I wasn't going to ask this question, but I'm going to. Don't answer it out loud, all right? But you ever think about the fact in today's culture, what can a woman wear that makes her a cross-dresser? Is there any article of clothing in today's culture that a woman could put on that people will look at her and say, she's dressing, she's a cross-dresser? A man can. Come on, it's not hard to mark a man as a cross-dresser, but it sure is hard to mark a woman in today's culture as a cross-dresser. But God says this is not to be the case. It should be absolutely distinct. And so this is certainly about transvestitism, and it's about cross-dressing. God said this is abominable. Listen, men, if you wear a dress, it's an abomination to God and to me, all right? So I don't want to see it, all right? The more of you cover up, the better. Amen. There is no such thing as a man dress. Amen. All right, you can't put pockets and a zipper in a dress and make it a man dress. It's a dress, all right? And you shouldn't be wearing a dress. I know in some cultures they have kilts, and their culture, that's masculine. And there's a difference between the way the women dress and kilts in that culture. We don't wear kilts here. So don't come to church wearing a dress, because we would turn you away for that. I think we've never had that happen, so please don't be the first. And so men are not to wear that which belongs to the woman, and the man is not to wear that which belongs, whichever way I said that. The second thing we notice is God goes beyond that. And a lot of times this verse is handled this way. They'll say, well, that's transvestitism. That's what that's talking about. Nobody ought to be a cross-dresser like that. But the verse goes farther than that. God doesn't stop at cross-dressing. And the reason we know that is because it says in verse 5, the woman shall not wear that which, you can't miss this next word, which is what? Pertaineth unto the man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord. Now, that a woman's garment, the idea of the garment of the opposite sex, and this idea of pertaining applies to both, obviously. But he says here that one shall not wear that which pertains to the other. Now, pertain or pertaineth has a much narrower meaning. And the word pertain applies to the cut of a garment, the style of a garment, the color of a garment, the adornment of a garment. And so what God says, you know, the word pertaining has to do again with style, cut, or color, or fashion of a garment that applies to either a man or a woman. So pertaineth means that not only is the man not to wear the woman's garment, nor the woman to wear the man's, but neither are to wear that which even has the appearance of the other. Because that's pertaining. I'm not to wear that which even has the appearance of being feminine. My wife's not to wear that which even has the appearance of being masculine. I'm not to wear that which has the cut of being feminine, or that which has the color of being feminine, or that which has the any type of appearance of femininity. A man's not supposed to dress in a feminine fashion, all right? Or to wear that which pertains to the woman or appertaineth to the woman. Neither is the woman to do the other as well. So God addresses transvestitism in this verse, absolutely. But then he goes beyond that and says, not only should you not wear your wife's dress, you shouldn't get anything out of her closet. I mean, you shouldn't wear anything that even looks like it belonged to her. I mean, our culture today, we have styles and cuts that are feminine. We have colors that are feminine and masculine. We have all of that. And God says you're supposed to wear that which pertains to your sex. Because all of this is about keeping this distinction unmistakable between men and women. So men are not to wear anything feminine and so on. This is clear and unmistakable distinction that God wants between the sexes. This is not difficult, other than for some reason, it's one of those issues that strikes at man's nature more than anything I've ever... It's remarkable to me how you can have a Christian who is unbelievably submissive in every area of their life until you get to this. And then it's a huge problem. But God's pretty clear about it, that this is what he wants. Now, this is not some new interpretation. This is not something I've made up. And it's not my opinion. It is my opinion, but it's also my belief in the truth, all right? This is not my opinion. This is the way it was for hundreds of years in Christianity. What we're talking about tonight is not... Have you not seen old magazines? Yes. Have you never watched an old movie? Yep. This is the way Christianity was for hundreds of years. It wasn't until World War I and World War II that it began to change in this country, when we had thousands of our troops came back with European mindset, that things began to change here. And Christianity began to change. But for hundreds of years, this is what Christians believed. Now, if you don't believe that, I want to read you a few quotes. And I've read these, I think, in the past because they're good quotes. These are quotes out of commentaries that are well-known, well-established, well-respected conservative commentators who wrote about these passages in the past. These aren't some off-the-wall commentators. These are very, especially if you're a preacher, you're familiar with all of these men, because they're very well-established, well-known, well-respected, and often quoted. One of them is John Gill. If you don't know how many of you know who Charles Spurgeon is? Okay, everybody quotes Charles Spurgeon. Well, John Gill is the man who influenced Charles Spurgeon. And it was John Gill that Charles Spurgeon looked to in many ways as his mentor. And here's what John Gill wrote about Deuteronomy 22:5. Here's what he said. It being very unseemly and impudent and contrary to the modesty of her sex, or there shall not be upon her any instrument of a man. He says it's unseemly for a woman to put on that which belongs to a man. And of course, the reverse would be true. That's what John Gill said about it. Listen to what James Fawcett and Brown, another well-known commentary. Here's what it says about Deuteronomy 22:5. This is not the old preacher off on another tangent. There are other people who say this. Amen. Listen to what James Fawcett and Brown says. The adoption of the habiliment, the clothing, of one sex by the other is an outrage on decency and obliterates the distinctions of nature by fostering softness and effeminacy in the man, impudence and boldness in the woman, as well as levity and hypocrisy in both. And in short, now listen to this, this is prophetic, and in short, it opens the door to an influx of so many evils that all who wear the dress of another sex are pronounced an abomination unto the Lord. And they hit it right on the head, did they not? He said, this, when we tear that down to distinction, it opens the door to untold evil. And we're living in the time of untold evil as a result of that. Charles Wesley. How many of you heard of Charles Wesley? Not a Charles Wesley fan, all right? He was an enemy of our Baptist forefathers. But he did get it right on Deuteronomy 22:5. Here's what he said on Deuteronomy 22:5. He said, now this is forbidden, talking about changing clothing, for this is forbidden, both for decency's sake and that men might not confound those sexes which God hath distinguished, that all appearance of evil might be avoided. Such change of garments, carrying a manifest sign of effeminacy in the man, of arrogance in the woman, of lightness and petulance in both. And also to cut off all suspicions and occasions of evil, which this practice opens the door wide to. Even Charles Wesley said, this is opening a door that's going to usher in evil. Because it tears down that distinction between the genders, which is the foundation of everything in society. In the family, in the home, in the church. And so, this is not new. Amen? This is not some legalistic idea. This is what God's word says. Now, it's at this point, I'm almost done. It's at this point that someone usually says, well, didn't they all wear robes in Bible times? I mean, they all wore robes, didn't they? Anybody heard that argument? I've heard it many times. Well, they all wear robes, don't they? Well, the answer to that's yes. They did all wear robes. But there was a vast difference between a man's robe and a woman's robe. And anyone who saw a person could tell instantly by looking at them whether they were a man or a woman based on their robe. And the difference was in the adornment of the robe. It was in the color of the robe. It was in the cut and style of the robe. No man would have been caught dead in a woman's robe because there were a distinction between the two. Think for a minute. Listen, just think. If you're sitting there tonight and you're thinking to yourself, well, they all wore robes. Well, hey, think for just a second. If they all wore robes that looked just alike, then what on earth is God talking about in Deuteronomy 22:5? If everybody wore robes that all looked the same, then how could anybody ever be guilty of Deuteronomy 22:5? Obviously, there's a difference. They were wearing robes in the time of Deuteronomy 22:5. Obviously, there was a distinction between the robes, or you could never have committed the sin of Deuteronomy 22:5. And so, yeah, they all wore robes, but they were distinct and unique so that you can look at someone from a distance and say, that's a guy right there. I can tell by the way he's dressed. That's a man. I can tell right now that that's a woman because of the way that she's dressed. And I can tell right now there's something wrong with that guy because he's wearing a woman's robe. Because that distinction was to be kept clear and meant to be clear. There was an obvious distinction between men and women's garments in Bible times. Biblically, men and women are to wear only the clothing that pertains to their sex in their culture. Now, you can do with that what you will. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. It's pretty hard from my understanding of the Scriptures to deny that to be the truth because God's very plain about it. And it's even harder today, and I'm done. It's even harder today tonight because we're living in that time of the open door that the commentators talked about. Man, talk about almost prophetic. They weren't prophets, but almost prophetic. How many of these commentators wrote about the fact that when you open this door, it brings in the influx of evil. And we've seen it today because we've destroyed that distinction. And now as a result of that, we're destroying the home, the society, the culture, the church, and the people who are the greatest victim of this are our children, and in particular, our young ladies, because we've opened that door. And you would think the fact that our current culture, you would think that the fact that in our current culture, a man can't be a cross-dresser or can be a cross-dresser, but a woman can't, ought to be a clue to something, that there's something wrong someplace and something is not right. Now, let me finish with this. I want you to notice, because I do this every time I preach on this subject. If you've ever heard me preach on this subject, then you would already maybe know this, or maybe it's been so long since I preached on it, you may not remember. But whenever I preach on this, in Deuteronomy 22:5, I never mention an article of clothing. I've never mentioned that which pertains to the man or that which pertains to the woman. I never mentioned it tonight, did I? Because I never do. Whenever I preach on that subject, I rarely mention any article of clothing as pertaining to one or the other. Now, here's what you're thinking. Well, I know what you meant. What I meant was, a woman should never put on a man's clothes, and a man should never put on a woman's. That's what I meant. What were you thinking about? I never said anything about what article of clothing. I'm just saying one should never wear the other. When I say that, what comes to your mind? That's what I meant. I can't help what you're thinking of, so don't get mad at me. You're the one thinking it. God gave us clothing for which he had a twofold purpose. One was to cover nakedness, the purpose of modesty. I've heard people say, well, I can dress in this article of clothing and be more modest than a woman dressing in this article of clothing. Well, that might be. I don't know. But it's not really the issue. Because modesty is not the only purpose of clothing. The first purpose was modesty, to cover nakedness, to wear that which is modest, and we should be concerned about modesty. Men should be as well. And we talked about that last week, how it's just as important for a man to dress right as it is for a woman. And so one of those purposes is modesty, to cover nakedness. The other purpose is to make this distinction between the sexes. We don't have to run around dressed in burlap bags, all right? We can dress in line with that which is fashionable as long as our clothing fulfills God's plan and purpose. And that's all I'm saying, that when we approach clothing, like everything else in life, we ought to approach it from a biblical perspective, and we ought to dress according to the way that God says we should dress. Amen? We ought to make an application of the Scriptures here as well to ensure that we're covering nakedness and we're keeping that distinction between the two. And as long as we're fulfilling God's purpose, and as long as our clothing fulfills God's plan and purpose, then hey, wear what you will within the confines of God's plan and purpose. Isn't that the same rule we apply to everything in life? How we handle our finances? How should we handle our finances according to God's plan and purpose? How should we run our home according to God's plan and purpose? How should I gauge what entertainment I view? God's plan and purpose. Amen? How should we talk? How should we conduct ourselves? How should we raise our children according to God's plan and purpose? Well, how should we dress ourselves according to God's plan and purpose, like everything else in life? Because God had a reason for these things. Amen? And we should deal with them. You know, again, as I said, it's puzzling to me how many times you can have a believer who's so submissive to the Lord in so many ways, but when it comes to this issue, it is such a struggle and such a problem. We just need to settle in our mind that God knows what he's doing. And God is right. and ask ourselves, why is this one issue such a thing for me? Are you with me? Why is it that it just makes me mad thinking about it? Why is it that when I even hear the issue, I've already decided in my mind, well, I'm not doing that day right now. Well, why is it that we take that position on this particular issue when God is just as clear about it? Listen, it's not Old Testament law. It's God's plan and purpose for us then, and it is today. And you can see the results of it all around us. I'm thankful that God has something to say about this. I like to know what God wants me to do and how God wants me to do it. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would? Heads bowed, eyes closed. We're going to have a verse of invitation. We always do, and have it again tonight. Maybe here tonight need to be saved. I've never ceased to be amazed at what people can hear and end up hearing that they need to be saved. So if that's the case, you can certainly come. Maybe you need to come tonight as a young person and just say, Lord, you know, I pray for our young people, because you talk about the people who are under attack when it comes to this thing of gender. It is our young people. Maybe you need to come tonight as a young person and say, God, help me to be strong, because if the Lord doesn't come back soon, they're the ones who are going to face the brunt of all of this as they're being pressured when it comes to job and work and school to conform to these things. Maybe a young person needs to come and say, God, help me to be strong in the face of this. This is mom and dad. Maybe we ought to, if God would lead us to, come kneel, fast, and altar, pray, God, please help our children. Help me to help us as parents to instill in them that which they need to stand against this thing, and our church to stand against this thing, and to do what God would have us to do. Or maybe here tonight, nobody's going to know why you're coming. Already quite a few people praying. Maybe here tonight you've got a problem with this issue. Maybe you ought to come tonight and just say, God, would you just show me and direct me as to what I should do? Help me to understand the scriptures and know what I should do in relationship to this particular issue. I don't want you to do it because I said so tonight. Maybe you'll come to say, God, help me understand this issue and have a right heart toward it and a right attitude toward it. Father, it's going to be praying you'll help us tonight as we look into your word. Help us to be in line with your word on this, like any other issue in life, and that we would do that which would be pleasing unto you. And even in our dress, that we would do so according to your plan and purpose. We ask in Jesus' name. With the heads bowed and eyes